service, if you would, grab a hymnal and turn to 336, Constantly Abiding. Hymn number 336, Constantly Abiding. We'll sing there starting on that first verse.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gained. A peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay.
We'll open with a word of prayer. If you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity to gather together freely and sing praises and learn from your word. Lord, I thank you for leading us to those that were receptive to the two salvations that we had this evening and for the seeds that were planted. I pray that you would keep us all safe after the service this evening through the weather, and that you would also open our ears during the service for the message and fill Pastor with your spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 405, The Banner of the Cross. Hymn number 405, The Banner of the Cross. Mm-hmm. 405, sing it out. Let's start there on the first.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers.
Church. This time we'll go through our announcements this evening. We are there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 for our Bible memory passage on the front. And of course, many of us just got back from the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. And it was a really, really great conference. So if you did not yet check out those sermons, please do watch those. Lots of great doctrine and preaching this weekend. And quite honestly, Pastor Shelley just knows how to throw a great conference. So it was a lot of fun as well. I didn't get to make it the whole time, but for the part I was there, it was a great, great time. So definitely check that out. And if you can make it to a conference in the future, I would definitely highly recommend it. If you'll open up your bulletins there, on the left side, our service times are listed. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study at 7. Below there are all of our church soul-winning times with the newest edition of the Tuesday Ladies' Time at 10:30 a.m. meeting here at the church. Then we have our year-to-date soul-winning statistics both locally and abroad in the Philippines, bringing us to 1,013 for the year. We have our visitor card there as well as our online giving information. And then if you'll go to the back, please, we have our upcoming events. June 14th, Brother Ben Naim from Steadfast will be preaching both services, so make sure to come out and support Brother Ben. He's a great preacher. I know he's going to bring a really edifying message to you guys, so don't miss church that day. June 17th through the 20th is the European Soul Winning Conference in Germany, and it's still not too late if you want to go, but even if you can't go, please be praying for that conference, just that we can make a big impact on the soul winners that are there. Motivate people to preach the gospel in Europe. Then July 11th, we'll be doing another soul winning marathon in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. Of course, we want to start filling up that map back there, doing all the little towns in Oklahoma. And so that's next on the list. If you'll turn over again, our prayer list is listed there. The most recent update is Jennifer's mother, Piper, is going to be returning to work soon. And so she's just asking for prayer that she would have full strength and recovery going back to work. And as always, if you have any new prayer requests or any updates, just email the church and we'll get that reflected on the bulletin. But before we go to our third song together, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as a church family tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing of prayer, being able to come before your throne and bring our requests to you. I pray that you'd answer all of these prayers this evening according to your will. I pray that you would bless this service that we're having for you, Lord. I pray that the preaching would be spirit-filled and the fellowship and the singing, that all that we do tonight is for your honor and glory. I pray also for the pregnancies that are reflected here on the bulletin, Miss Jennifer and my sister-in-law, Reagan. I pray that those babies would just grow and be healthy and strong, and you just allow them to have very good pregnancies, Lord. I also pray for the Lemons family that baby Uriah in the womb would grow strong and just his body would be as strong as possible, ready for that surgery, that that surgery would go very well, and that that child would just be safe. And just pray that you'd bless that situation, Lord, any way that you can. Also pray for my wife, for her surgery recovery, that she would just get through the pain and that her body would fully heal, Lord. We also want to pray for the Sumbera family, that you would just help them with their moving desire, that you just allow everything to line up for them, Lord. And I pray that you bring them to us, Lord. We do pray for more soul winners and their soul-winning family, Lord. I pray that you would allow them to get here without a hitch, Lord. Also, we want to pray for Brother Cameron's health, that you please bless him. I pray for Piper, that you would just allow her to have a successful return to work, that her knee would be strong, that you'd help her on her path to full recovery, Lord. Also want to pray for Brother Eric in the Philippines, that you'd keep him safe and healthy and help him to keep working hard over there, that the door of opportunity would stay open for the gospel there. And please also bless Pastor Stuckey and Brother Duncan Urbanic as well, and all the great works that are being done abroad over there, Lord. I pray that you would enable those men and use them mightily. I pray for Brother Theodore's mother, that she'd be fully healed of her cancer, Lord. Also, we pray for Brother Miles, that his health would improve, and that you'd bless Miss Rhea in caretaking. And Lord, we love you very much. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, at this time, we'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
For our third song, grab your white handouts and turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150, 150 in your white handouts. Psalm 150. We'll sing there on the first.
Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him.
Offering plates are being passed. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8.
Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men, to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor all the days of his labor, the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the soul winning, and for the opportunity to come to church today. I pray that you would fill Pastor Oz with your spirit and help us to receive the message this evening. Amen.
Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, verse 1, the Bible reads, who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. So here the Bible's talking about the wise man and talking about how you can kind of tell what's going on with a person by their face, by their countenance. And the Bible talks about how boldness really here is coming from actually knowing what you are talking about. And it's very interesting here that the Bible uses this phrase, how it maketh his face to shine. When you read that, you should automatically be thinking about Moses when he came down from the mount. Let's look at that really quickly. Of course, keep your place there. And go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter number 34. Right? So we just read about how a man's wisdom makes his face to shine. Notice what it says there in Exodus chapter number 34. In verse number 29, it says, and it came to pass from with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So notice that when Moses was around God, his face shone, right? And of course, this could be a spiritual picture about how the more time we spend with the Lord, the more time we are going to shine spiritually, the more wisdom you're going to have. And of course, he's holding there the tablets representing the Word of God. And how is it today that we spend time with God, get to know God, get wisdom from God? It's by reading his Word. So those today who are the most wise, who are the ones that are shining brightest in this world, are those who read the most Bible. And I like that idea of like shining, your face shining, you being bright. You know, this doesn't make me think of like Presbyterians and Methodists and really just lame churches that are doing nothing. You know, it makes me think about Christians that are on fire, Christians that are shining bright. Makes me think about the independent Baptist movement, right? Real soul winners, real preachers, real Christians going out and doing great works. Their face is shining from spending time with God. Also, go, if you would, to it's Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6.
When you think about someone's face being different as a result of their wisdom. Acts chapter number 6. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says this, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So notice how he's a man that's full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, full of power. Notice what the Bible says about him in verse 15. "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Right? So there was something about Stephen's face that people picked up on that, like, okay, man, this guy is serious. This guy means business. This guy knows what he's talking about. And he went on to preach a great sermon. All of Acts chapter number 7, basically, is him just recounting the entire history of the Bible, basically by memory, preaching against the Jews, telling them, hey, you guys rejected the Lord Jesus. You guys have rejected all the prophets. He preaches this great sermon and ends up being a martyr, ends up being stoned. But you notice how it's just interesting to me how the Bible says there that they looked on his face, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So you know what we need today is we need Christians that are going to be bold in their preaching, right? So when you go out soul winning, you want to go out with boldness. You want to go out with that shining face, if you will, that bold countenance, and not show up to people's door, you know, timid, scared, acting like you shouldn't really be there. No, no, you have the Word of God. You've been spending time with the Lord, hopefully. Yeah. Hopefully you're out there filled with the Spirit, and you can go out there with boldness. Good. And you know what? That boldness does not come from yourself. It does not come from your own personality, because my personality is being an introvert. But you know what? You can be a great soul winner if you are filled with the Spirit, if you're spending time with the Lord, if you're close to Him, you can have that great boldness. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse number 2, he says, "I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment," and that in regard of the oath of God. So when talking about a wise man, something a wise person does is they keep the king's commandment. Right? Because this is not just, oh, it's someone's preference to be obedient. No, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Right? That God has ordained the powers that be. And when we subject ourselves to human authority, we're ultimately subjecting ourselves to God. Because God has instituted that authority. So when we're going through life, you know, Pastor Shelley put it this way to me once, is that every decision in life is obeying God. Right? But then we filter that through obeying people, right? Because God has given us real human authority. And he's like, hey, you want to be a wise man? I've got some advice for you. Keep the king's commandment, right? And sometimes today we have this mentality, especially among young people usually, of this anarchy, this anti-all government. And look, I'm anti-bad government. I'm anti-tyrannical government. I'm anti-abuse of power government. But being just anti-government is a wicked mindset. And it's actually an attribute that reprobates have, where the Bible says that they despise dominion. Whereas the wise man, he's like, hey, you want to be wise? I've got some advice for you. I counsel you to keep the king's commandment, right? We should be striving to live peaceably with all men. We should be, as Christians, law-abiding people, people that, hey, you know what? If it's not a sin, we're going to obey the king's commandment. And of course, we don't live under a monarchy, but you know what? A lot of people in history lived under a monarchy. And, you know, I'm thankful for the form of government we have here because we have, you know, separation of powers. We have that highest law of the land, the U.S. Constitution. A lot of people didn't have that. It was just whatever the king said, you had to do. And, you know, there are some human relationships that are like that in our lives. How about your boss at work, right? There may not be a hierarchy, a separation of powers, depending on where you work. It could just be your boss is in charge of you and you need to just obey what they say to do. Right? Wives are to obey their husbands, and you know, there's no committee, there's no separation of powers, there's no constitution, it's just obey your husband. That's what the Bible says. Kids, obey your parents. And you know what? Your life will just be easier when you are in subjection to authority. Yep. People who are constantly rebelling against authority are constantly having issues, problems, fightings, you know, criminal records. You know, obedience in general is going to keep you safe in life. Now, look at what it says in verse number 3. Give some more practical advice here. It says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. That's talking about leaving the king's sight. stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. So notice how the Bible emphasizes, number one, keeping the king's commandments. That's obedience, right? But the Bible also emphasizes giving respect. Because what's the practical thing he's telling you to do here? Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Meaning like, hey, if you're in the presence of the king or of an authority, right? If you've got the authority's attention or the authority has your attention, you don't want to be just hasty to walk away, to just shuffle off, to get out of that conversation. Don't be hasty to get out of his sight. It's like, well, how would this look like at work? You know, let's say that your boss comes into your office or your boss calls you to him and he wants to talk to you about some stuff. He gives you a list of tasks. Don't just like get that list and just be like, all right, cool, I'll get on this. See ya. You say like, hey, boss, anything else? Yeah. Anything else I can help you with? Right? You want to ask permission to leave this conversation because he's in charge. Right? So he has authority. He might have other things to talk about. It's just a very practical application, but I mean, that's what the Bible says there. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing. Obviously, you should fear authority as well if you're caught doing something wicked, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. And of course, we could also apply this to God, right? How, hey, we shouldn't just be hasty and getting away from our spiritual life, just hasty through our Bible reading, hasty through our prayer, hasty at church, just get out as soon as we can. No, we want to spend lots of time with God, right? And if we're reading the Bible, hey, he's instructing us. He's commanding us. And we want to be soaking that in and not just skimming the page, trying to just check something off a list, but really letting his commandments soak in here. Also, remember, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him, right? God's in charge, and God sees everything, God hears everything, God knows everything. So we ought to be afraid to be standing in an evil thing because we know that God can punish us. Notice what it says in verse number 4. It says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Right? So you want to be afraid of the king because with his words is power. And no one's going to go up to the king and be like, what are you doing? Right? That would be extremely inappropriate and a good way to get yourself in trouble. Right? Get yourself in trouble at work with the boss or any authority in your life. But another way I want to think about this is in regards to us as soul winners. Keep your place there. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes that where the word of a king is, there is power, right? Now, what does the Bible say in Revelation 1? It says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice this, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in a sense, of course, Jesus Christ is that what? King of kings. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler of all rulers, but he has also made us kings and priests spiritually on the earth. Now, how is it that we're kings? Is it because, you know, our words have power? No, it's because we have his word. Whereas in Ecclesiastes, it said what? Where the word of a king is, there is what? Power. So, you know, we as Christians, again, tying this to soul winning, you don't want to go soul winning acting like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be here. Am I allowed to be here? Oh, you know, being all timid, being all shy. It's like, hey, we're kings. Yeah. And we have authority. We have power, right? It's like, do you have permission to be here? Yes, we do. Because Jesus said to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? So we do have that authority. Yep. And you know what? We have authority to preach the gospel. We have authority to preach all the counsel of God. Why? Because it's God's word. It's the king's words that we have. Right? There's no higher power than Jesus Christ. So when we're preaching his words, that's the ultimate authority. Yep. Right? Hey, by the way, the Catholics and the Orthodox really don't like that. The idea of the Bible being the final authority. But you know what? Jesus is King of Kings. And guess what? Jesus is the Word. So we as Christians, we should not be shy or timid or worried about bringing the Bible into, you know, the public sphere, bringing the Bible into the public domain, bringing the Bible into conversations out in this world. You know, we ought to be bold as Christians with our faith. And, you know, Hey, I'm not afraid to preach the Bible anywhere. I'll go in the middle of a Catholic church and preach against idolatry. And, you know, it might stir up some of the demons and devils and false prophets and faggots out there in dresses calling themselves priests. Yeah. But you know what? Guess what? I'm a king. Man. I have the word of God. I'm a priest of God, not like these fake priests at the Catholic church. Notice what it says in verse number 5 of Ecclesiastes 8. It says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." So here's another thing that the wise person does, is a wise person has discernment. And what is he discerning? He's discerning time. We already read in Ecclesiastes 3 how there's a time for every purpose under the sun, right? A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to do all those different things. And judgment. Why? Verse 6, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. This is interesting. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not what shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? What is that it that he's talking about here? Well, I think he's talking about death. Why do I say that? Keep reading. Verse number 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. So notice the wise man, he's contemplating. He has discernment. He's thinking about what's appropriate. He's thinking about time. He's thinking about judgment because of the fact that we know that our life is finite, that someday our lives on this earth will end. We only have a short amount of time to accomplish works for God because there's no person that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, right? So it's not like when someone is dying, you can just like will yourself. Oh man, you know, I just need more time. You just like will yourself to live. You know, if you ever had surgery before, you can't will yourself to stay conscious when you're going under. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, I think I've said this before, how I had this like medical episode where I stopped breathing. My dad gave me CPR. I couldn't just like will myself to stay conscious. It was just like, it was going dark. And it's like, there's coming a day for all of us where we are going to face our death. Unless the Lord comes before that, right? You know, those that are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air. But you know what? It's a very high likelihood that we will meet our death someday. And there's no getting around that. There's no stopping that. There's no discharge in that war. And I think that's why it says in verse number 6, it says, therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. You know, human beings in general just fear and tremble and hate thinking about the fact that we're going to die someday, right? Because the world, you know, either they're not sure that they're saved, which means they're not saved, right? If they haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're like, oh man, I hope I've been a good enough person. And so they kind of have this dread about facing death. You know, have I done enough good? Or they're just thinking, man, you know, I'm going to cease to exist, and that thought can kind of scare them. Whatever their beliefs are, a lot of people in this world, they have that misery of facing death. But that word is very interesting that the Bible uses there, because keep your place there and go to 1 Corinthians 15. You know, for us as Christians, we should not just be filled with this feeling of misery at this idea that we're going to die someday, because for us, death is gain. For us, death is only a positive for us, right? Because we are going to get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be able to, you know, be fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. How about this? We're going to get to be, you know, reunited with loved ones that are saved. Throughout all ages, the people that are saved, we get to have eternal communion with those people. We get mansions in heaven. We have, you know, glorified bodies someday. Like, dying as a Christian, there's no harm, no foul for us. Now, it could still be a tragedy for the ones we leave behind, right? Obviously, it'd be horrible for them for the time being. But even that isn't as bad as how the world views death, because if our loved ones are saved, we're reunited again someday, right? So we shouldn't just be filled with this misery of death. But look what the Bible says, and let me make sure that I'm going to the right verse here. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 13. It says this in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Now, Ecclesiastes is explaining to us what? That everything under the sun is vain, right? Wealth, pleasure, wine, you know, all the things that man's heart lusts after is vain and empty. But of course, the book ends by telling us, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But here the Bible's saying, hey, if there's no resurrection of the dead, though, that means that Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead. And if Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead, then our preaching would be vain, would be empty. Now, wouldn't that fill you with dread and misery? Because it's like, you know, we're already awake. It's like we already know that life under the sun is vain and meaningless and pointless. And we already know that if we chase after riches, pleasure, women, drugs, alcohol, you will never be satisfied. So what do we have under the sun? What do we have in this life? We have our preaching, our faith, and we know that that is not vain, right? But just this thought experiment, imagine if it was, though. You know what I would be? Miserable. Because it's like there's no win. Everything under the sun sucks. Oh, and then there's nothing true with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. That would just be horrible. But notice what it says there in verse number 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Right? So this is also a good point about how if you do not believe that Jesus Christ rose again, you are not saved. And it does not matter if you give lip service to Jesus being a good prophet, Muslims. If you don't believe he rose again, you are yet in your sins. Okay, keep reading. It says, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Follow along with the thought experiment here. If Christ isn't raised, then those loved ones that were thinking, oh, Lord, I can't wait to see him again someday. I'm so happy I'll get to see him again someday. Then thinking, I'll never see them again. You know, that is a horrific thought. Because it's just, you know, it's so sweet in life as a Christian knowing that if someone is saved and they breathe their last, they breathe their next in heaven and they will live eternally. And if we live on this earth for 60, 70, 80 more years, we get to be with them again for all of eternity. But just imagine that hopeless feeling of, oh, I'll never see them again, right? That's a miserable thought. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most, what? Miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. See, here's the great part. We don't have to be of all men most miserable. You know what he's implying there? Everyone's already miserable, but we're going to be of all men most miserable. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ did rise again from the dead. And you know what that means? If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never die. So why would I sit here and have just this miserable life of, oh man, time and judgment. I don't know when I'm going to die. I know that day's coming, right? And I can't have power over my spirit in the day of death. I can't will myself to live one day longer than I'm going to live. But guess what? I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry because I have eternal life. Yep. And you know, it's so great as a Christian to know that you have eternal life. Amen. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Yep. You know, people call that prideful. Let me tell you what's prideful is not believing what the Bible says. That's actually prideful. Yeah. If the Bible says you can know that you have everlasting life if you believe in Jesus Christ, and I just say, I agree with you, God. You're right. Yeah, I do know that. Because I know it's not by my works. I know it's the fact that Jesus rose again. Everything hinges on that. Because Jesus Christ rose again. Hey, I have no misery, thoughts of misery when it comes to my death. Now, obviously, no one's looking forward to death. Everyone, whether you're a Christian or not, we spend our whole lives trying to avoid death, right? We eat healthy, we exercise, we drive a certain speed, we don't drive other speeds, right? You know, we're providing income, or we're getting shelter. Like, everyone in life is trying to live as long as they can. And I'm not saying you should just, like, start living carelessly or anything like that. But here's what I am saying. We should not be scared of death. Because guess what? We are on the winning side. We already have the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and of death. He's already conquered it for us. So, hey, we will never die. Go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Let's read that again, verse 6. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Right, so that is kind of a strange statement, because who would think that doing wickedness would deliver you from death? But yet there's constantly people in this world that will do evil to try to, you know, avoid consequences for their other evil actions, right? You do something bad and it's, oh, I need to cover this up to save my bacon or whatever. And the Bible's saying, hey, wickedness is never going to deliver you. You know, it's never worth it to do wrong. It's just not. Verse number 9. He says, all this have I seen and applied mine heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. So here's another vanity under the sun. You know, people think that, oh man, to be a leader, to be in charge, to be powerful. But there's some people that rule over others to their own hurt, right? Being in charge isn't always what it's cracked up to be. Not everyone who's a ruler is just living a better life and just has it so much easier than everyone else. Sometimes people ruling over others do so to their own hurt. Verse number 10 says this, and so I saw the, notice, wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Here's another thing that's vain, is that there's all these people who spend their whole life, notice, going to and from the holy, but what does the Bible call them? Wicked, right? It makes me think about how the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, what? Iniquity. Right, so you got people that they're spending their life going to and from the holy. Makes me think about unsaved people who are very religiously devoted. Right, didn't we talk about that? How some people are very zealous for their false religion, yet the Bible still calls them wicked. Do you see that? It says, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. So they spend their life in church, right? So today, what could this look like? You know, the Mormon missionaries that go out at 18 years old and go on their mission. And they go evangelizing. What does this look like? It looks like the Catholic lady that goes to her church at 2 p.m. on a Saturday and gets down on her knees and start praying to her false god. It looks like, you know, the Catholic priest that's dedicated his life to ministry, who's given up, you know, being married or something like that in his service for God. But guess what? You know, having zeal isn't enough. It's having the right religion. It's having the truth. It's believing the truth. And there's a lot of people who spend their lives going to and from the holy place, and then they get buried, and the Bible says they're wicked. They're in hell. They're not saved. You know, that's a vanity, isn't it? Boy, what a vain thing to spend your whole life in a false religion. And one of the hardest things to do is to convince people who have been in a false religion for a very long time. Have you ever noticed that, you know, it's almost better to run into someone with, like, no religious background at all than to someone who has a religious background for a very long time? And have you ever noticed how young people are way more receptive than older people? Here's one of the reasons why. Pride. It's like, wait a second. You can't tell me that the last 40, 50, 60 years of my life has been in complete vanity and a waste. And it's like, that is what I'm telling you. If you spend 50, 60 years as a Jehovah's Witness, as a Mormon, as a Catholic, in the Church of Christ, being one of these, you know, crazy, repent of your sins, Pentecostals, it's all in vain. And here's the thing. Vanity is actually best case scenario. Really what you've been doing is you've been serving the devil You know, you've been heaping wrath onto yourself. Really, if you've been going out on a Mormon mission trip, you haven't just been, you know, doing vanity, having emptiness. You've been making people twofold more the child of hell than yourself. You've been making God angry. You've been turning up the temperature in hell for yourself. But for some people, it's so hard for them to say, hey, all of this was vain. All of this was a waste. Man, I need to just cut my losses and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? That is so much better than burning in hell. You know, I'm never going to be in this situation because I'm saved. But I would rather live 99 years of my life unsaved and then get saved at the end than you just got to hold on to your pride, be Catholic to the bitter end, and then burn in hell for all of eternity. What vanity that is. Also, one thing I want to point out about this verse. So in the King James, notice what it says. It says, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. All throughout this book, Solomon has been explaining like this vanity of just like being forgotten. You could tell it's just something that bothers him, this idea of living this life, doing good works, and then just being forgotten. And the Bible makes it clear that the name of the wicked shall rot. You see, the unsaved will be forgotten. That's very true. But what's weird about this is that in the modern versions, they completely change this verse. So in the ESV, and it's the same in the NIV, instead of them being forgotten in the city, it says this, and they were praised in the city. Notice how that's completely different. This idea of like, oh, there's no big changes in the modern versions. Nothing changes the meaning. This is a change of meaning. Guess what? When you have a change of words, you have a change of meaning. Okay? There's a big difference between, hey, the wicked, they're all going to be forgotten. And you know what? That's actually powerful because a lot of people in the pride of man don't want to be forgotten. And maybe some people are going to be like, hey, I need to get saved so that I can have eternal life and not just be forgotten and not just be rotting in hell for all of eternity where no one's going to care about me ever again. That actually is powerful. But it's like, oh, they were praised in the city. That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. That's just completely different. No, you know what? The wicked, they're going to be all forgotten. And, you know, think about in Isaiah chapter 14, talks about the king of Babylon, who I believe is Nebuchadnezzar, how when he dies and goes to hell, the Bible says that, you know, hell is moved for him to meet him at his coming, how people are going to see him and be like, whoa, this is the guy that was ruling the nations? This is the guy, you know, that was so powerful? Now you're become weak as one of us, right? And of course, that's also a picture of the devil, meaning it doesn't matter how much power, how much prestige, how much fame, how much influence you had in this world, you know, when you go to hell, you're going to be nothing. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be this little worm. Your worm dieth not, the Bible says. You're just going to be this little disgusting, burning corpse for all of eternity. You know, you're going to be nothing. You're going to be forgotten. And you know, that should scare the unsaved. Yeah. That they're going to be forgotten, not that, oh, they were praised in the city. It has nothing to do with what this chapter's saying. Verse number 11, the Bible says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So the Bible explains here that when punishment is not doled out against wickedness, against sinners, it just emboldens people to be more wicked, right? So we need discipline. We need judgment. We need punishment. We need capital punishment laws in this world. And not only do we need punishment, we need punishment that's executed speedily, right? Because if there's punishment given 20 years later, 30 years later, that doesn't really scare people that bad. When people see like, oh, you know, your first count of being a child sex offender, you get 10 years in jail. Oh, and then your second count, you get 15 more. Oh, and then maybe your third count, you'll be put to death or something like that. That doesn't really scare people. And on that third count, by the way, you're going to be in on death row for 20 years. 25 years, 30 years. You know, that doesn't scare people. But you know what might scare people, even if they're wicked, even if they want to do wicked stuff, is if someone, you know, was with a child, abused a child, and then it's like, all right, we got the evidence, we got the trial, and they just execute that sucker on live TV. Yeah. That would probably deter people. Yeah. And, you know, there's this liberal talking point out there that says, oh, you know, capital punishment doesn't work. It's like, okay, if you keep someone alive for 50 years after their murder, yeah, maybe that's not a great deterrent, But I guarantee you, if someone commits a sin worthy of death, and within the next 6 months, they're hanging from a rope in the public square, I bet you that'd be different. I bet you that would scare some people. You know, we used to have in America public executions. Why? Is it because people back then really liked watching gore? Is it because people back then just wanted to watch someone die? No, it's because we as a society knew that fear of God is a good thing. And fear of righteous authority is a good thing. And when people do wicked, evil things, there needs to be a public example of them. And it's like, man, our country used to be really hardcore, all right? You know, your beloved George Washington, you should read about how he was in combat. When people turned tail and ran away from the battle, sometimes he just shot and killed them. He just ordered that they were just killed for running away from the battle. Why? So that other men didn't do that, right? And it's like, that's not even a capital crime. How do you think our country was towards sodomites and pedophiles? I mean, if cowards were being killed by the American revolutionary crowd, how much do you think the pedophiles would have been treated? I mean, we had capital punishment laws in this country for all sorts of different biblical things. You know what? That is a good thing. We as Christians should be for the death penalty. Why? Because we just want to see a bunch of people die? No, because we want to see less people die. Because here's the thing, if murderers are put to death, that probably would keep a lot of people flying straight and scared straight, right? If rapists were put to death, you know, that would be a very serious thing in our country. So I'm all for the death penalty. We should be for the death penalty. And, you know, you could apply this principle just to every area of life where there is authority, right? So in the church, we have 1 Corinthians 5, where there are certain sins that are not to be tolerated. What happens in a church when a pastor, when a congregation just allows people to just disobey and defy the word of God and just be an open fornication, be an open railer, just going around falsely accusing everyone? What happens if you allow that kind of stuff in your church? You know, it turns into a cesspool, turns into a terrible environment. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What we need is we need that punishment to be executed speedily. Right? Hey, if you've ever had kids, you know what I'm saying is true, because kids constantly are pushing the boundary. And kids, you know, if you just tell kids, hey, this is a rule, but there's no, like, punishment for that rule, let me help you with something. Kids will never follow that rule because kids are sinners. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. Notice it doesn't say the timeout shall draw it far from them. The stern look shall drive it far from them. No, it's the rod of correction. You know, we need to spank our children. That is a loving thing to do. You know, when you spare your rod, the Bible says you hate your son. In any position in life, any society that just gets away from punishment, that's just light on crime, you know, that's actually a pretty hateful society because it's hateful towards the victims that people will have. Now, verse 12, I definitely think is connected to the idea we're talking about. Because notice this, it says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Here's the thing. God is very long-suffering. And you know what? It's a shame that people abuse that because it's such a beautiful attribute of our God that he is long-suffering, that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, that, you know, he's super merciful to us. You know, we are always getting a good deal from God because what we deserve is hell, right? But here's the thing. Even the wicked, oftentimes, I mean, look what it says there. It says that though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged. So this person, does it sound like judgment is being executed speedily upon him? No. He's doing evil 100 times. And he's saying, man, my days are being prolonged. Man, you know, I'm living a really wicked life. And look at all the money I have. Look at all the prosperity I have. Hey, look, I'm making it into old age. Hey, I'm in old age and I have good health. Surely God can't be mad at me. But here's the thing. You're just not realizing the fact that God is long-suffering. But here's the thing. God eventually will settle all scores. And people are so stupid to take advantage of the goodness and long-suffering of God, both saved and unsaved alike. You know, how about us as the saved? The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Right? So we as God's children, we will be punished for our sins. Hey, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And sometimes in life, Christians will be doing something wicked, they'll be guilty of a sin, and they'll see themselves seemingly get away with it, right? You know, they don't get things right, and they're like, hey, nothing happened to me. You know, I committed that sin, nothing happened to me, everything's good, no one knows about it. And so what they end up doing, because punishment hasn't been, you know, executed on them speedily, is they harden their heart and say, hey, I could keep doing this. I can keep getting away with this. That is foolish. What you should do in that moment where you sin, you feel like, man, you know, God didn't punish me, is say, God, I understand that was wrong. Please be merciful to me. You know, I know that I did wrong there, and I'm going to fix this issue. You know, if you actually want God's mercy, that's the way to do it. But if you just harden your heart, if you harden your neck, eventually God's going to have to come down on us because he loves us. Because he wants to use us. He wants to see us prosper and thrive. And he knows we can't do that by being wicked. And so, again, you know, I brought this up a few sermons ago. I was listening to Pastor Reyes preach, and he was talking about how, you know, when he sins, he just hopes that God punishes him right away. Right? Because, you know, when you sin and God just deals with you immediately, it's like, okay, let's get things right. Let's move on. What's scary is when you see a Christian being wicked for a long period of time and it seems like they're getting away with it. That's one of two things that's happening. Either they're not saved, because the Bible says that he chastens every son whom he receiveth. Either they're not saved or they're going to be a big punishment coming their way. And so look, one of the big themes of this chapter is fearing God. And so even in your life, if you do something wrong and that punishment or that judgment did not come on you speedily, don't sit there and double down on your sin and keep going. Get things right. Yeah. You know, if you're a stupid teenager and you got pulled over for going 120 miles an hour and you didn't get thrown in jail, thank God that you didn't get thrown in jail and stop driving like a moron. But what does an idiot do is, you know, they take the warning or they take the ticket rather than going to jail. And they're like, sweet, I didn't go to jail. I could do it again. Right? Or people will do drugs and they're like, hey, haven't overdosed yet. Haven't lost my mind yet. But that's called God being gracious to you. Don't push it until that actually happens. Hey, I drove drunk and I didn't kill anyone. I didn't crash into anyone. Hey, I committed fornication. I didn't get anyone pregnant. I didn't get any diseases. Let me tell you. Stop. At any road you're on, the road of sin, stop immediately. Because when you keep going, it's like you're testing God. And it's the same thing with authorities, right? You know, don't try to, oh, how much can I get away with my boss? How much can I push the line? How much can I, you know, get one over on him? How much can I deceive him? Or how much can I, you know, backtalk my husband before he finally does something? How much can I push the line, you know, for my parents? It's like, don't live your life that way. It's like authority. Hey, you got to drop the hammer sometimes. You got to execute judgment speedily. But you know what? Not always, because God does not always do that with us. Right. So if you're getting grace from an authority or you're getting grace from God, don't abuse that grace. Be thankful for it. Wow. Thank you, God. I deserve way worse than that. Hey, I'm going to fly right going forward. Super important concept. But I love how he says this, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So regardless of your circumstances, if you're doing wickedly, man, your day is coming. And regardless of your circumstances, if you're righteous, you know what? It will be well with you in the long run. And sometimes people get discouraged being like, man, it looks like this person's getting away with it. They're wicked. They're thriving. I'm over here with integrity and character and trying to do what's right. You know, we're all sinners, but it's like we're striving to do what's right. We're striving to serve God. And then you see you have all these problems. But hold on. In the long run, it shall be well with those that fear God. Verse 13. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. See, the foolish, wicked people of this world that aren't saved, they're like, man, I'm really prolonging my days. Oh, yeah, I'm living a wicked life, and I'm in my 90s, and I've got good health. I made it all the way being a wicked person. But you know what? Our life is like a vapor, or as Ecclesiastes put it, it's a shadow, meaning it's just real quick, right? And so really, you prolong your days to 90 years. How does 90 billion years in hell sound? Right? So here's the thing. In the long run, the wicked are never getting away with it, which is why it's so foolish to be envious at the wicked. You know, Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 talks about being envious at the wicked, envious at the foolish, seeing people in prosperity. And the psalmist talks about how, you know, his heart was troubled and his foot had almost slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then he went into the house of God and he what? Remembered their end, right? He's thinking, oh yeah, eventually they're going to get what's coming to them. And you know what? The saved, eventually we're going to get what's coming to us as well. Verse number 14 says this, there is a vanity which is done, notice this, upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So again, he's just like, man, sometimes I see wicked people and what's happening in their life, you would think this person's very righteous. Because some people just think like, good things happen, you're righteous. Bad things happen, you're wicked. And people will just see the wicked thriving and be like, you know, it's like this person is righteous. Why is good things happening to this person? And then this soul winner over here, you know, loses a family member, becomes a widow, loses a child, has cancer, has all these issues. And it's just like, why is this happening? But notice what the Bible said there. There's a vanity which is done upon the earth. You know what that means? This vanity that happens on earth, where things are bad for the righteous sometimes and things are good for the wicked, that's only how it is on this earth. Because there's coming a day where it will not be that way. And so what do we got to do? We have to have faith in God to live righteously, to keep God's commandments, to have integrity, to do what's right, regardless of the results that we see. Yeah. Now look, I love results. And you know, we're going to strive to get results. But what's more important is what's doing right. Doing what's right, keeping God's commandments. And it's like, look, you know, I don't get up every morning and read how to build a church building books. I read the Bible. And if the church grows, praise God. And if it doesn't, I'm going to still preach the Bible. And people say, hey, you know that soul winning doesn't build a church? Yeah, I know. I don't care. I don't go soul winning to build a church. I go soul winning because Jesus said to go. That's why. Oh, but is it effective? First of all, that doesn't matter if God said to do it. If God said to go, we're going to go. Yep. Second of all, yeah, it's effective. That's why he told us to do it. Yeah. Okay? Yes, we are getting people saved. We're getting tons of people saved. And you know what? The world might look at Acre Baptist Church and say, well, that's not a very successful church. But you know what? You put on your spiritual glasses, and I'd like to see what the Presbyterians, the Lesbyterians, the Methodists, the Catholics, how many people they're getting saved. Oh, yeah, zero. Oh, but you guys have a small church. Okay, again, upon this earth, sometimes things are going to look backwards. Yeah. But boy, oh boy, all scores are going to be settled someday. Right. Go to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. And so again, you know, it's so important. One of the biggest themes of this book is for us to get our eyes upon the heavenly, right? Because, yeah, things under the sun are vain, and things under the sun are a pain in the neck, and things under the sun aren't fair sometimes. But guess what? All this is temporary. Because, boy, oh boy, there is coming a day. Look at this right here. Verse number 11 of Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Sounds like this is an important event. Just like everything in the universe just goes away, and we're just before God, the great white throne. This is the main event of the universe. Nothing that exists is doing anything else than at this moment at the great white throne. Notice what it says in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You know, the Bible talks about a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. You know that every single person who's ever lived will be resurrected someday? Even the unsaved? They'll be resurrected in their dead body. Now, this resurrection's unto damnation because it says there that the books are open and God's judging out of those things which were written in the books. Notice this, according to their works, right? It's very interesting. People who want to be justified by their works, God's going to give them their reward. God's going to give them what they want. Oh, you want to be judged by your works? Okay, God's going to open up the books, and he's going to judge you by your works. And you know what he's going to see? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. that if you've sinned in one point, that you're guilty of all. That there's not a just man upon the earth which doeth good and sinneth not. And every fool in this world that rejected the gospel, thinking that they're going to get their way to heaven by their own works, they're going to fail at this judgment. They're going to be judged. Notice verse 13. This is that resurrection I'm talking about. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. This is kind of crazy to think about. But, you know, think about through the thousands of years of this earth's history, how many people have died in the sea, how many shipwrecks, how many bodies are in the sea. And all of those bodies will be resurrected to be brought before the great white throne. And every single person who's ever gone to hell, death and hell delivers up the dead that are in them to stand before this great white throne. But when they're judged according to their works, here's what happens in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So notice this final great white throne judgment, it's both a bodily and spiritual judgment where your resurrected dead body is going to be cast into the lake of fire and you're going to be burning there for all of eternity. You know, it sounds to me like the wicked is not going to get away with it. So when the Bible says it shall not be well with the wicked, don't lose faith in God when you see the wicked prospering upon the earth, because this day is coming. And you know, I thank God that I'm not going to be judged according to my works. I'm going to be judged according to Jesus' works, that his righteousness has been imputed to me, that I've already been declared righteous. I've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the only reason that we're not going to hell too, because we're not good people. We didn't keep the law. All we did was put all of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so thank God we don't have to endure this horrible punishment of the lake of fire. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. But you know, I just think it's interesting there how it says in verse 14, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth. Because it's important to remember that this vanity will only be upon this earth. But in heaven, all scores will be settled. Verse 15, then I commended mirth. Remember what mirth is? It's like joy, pleasure, happiness. He says, I commended mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of all his labor, the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. So he says, hey, you know, there actually is something to be said for enjoying life, enjoying the little things in life, commending mirth. Why? Because, you know, sometimes under the sun, sometimes in this earth, you're going to be righteous and you're going to be suffering as if you were a wicked person. And sometimes the wicked are going to be living as if they're righteous. So, hey, you know, if God's given you some mirth to enjoy, you might as well just enjoy that. Because life is very unpredictable. Things can change in your life so quickly where you feel like things are going well in your life. And then the next thing you know, your life looks as if you're being punished by God, right? And so, you know, hey, eat some good food. Enjoy some good food. Enjoy some good drink. Enjoy some sparkling cider. Enjoy some fruit punch or whatever. Enjoy some soda, even if you like that. Enjoy some coffee. For sure, enjoy some coffee. But, you know, don't get this attitude where you have to be so, you know, ascetic that you can't sit here and enjoy life. You know, pleasure is sin. You know, for me, one of the things I have no problem spending a good amount of my paycheck on is good food. I mean, like, my grocery bill is pretty high, but you know what? It's like, hey, it's the mirth that God's given me. He's given us some good food on this earth to enjoy. I don't have to eat GMO processed garbage every day of my life. I could actually enjoy some food because, hey, you know, if I enjoy a steak tonight, who knows? I could die tomorrow. So I might as well just enjoy the mirth that God has given me. Then it says in verse number 16, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Boy, talk about torture. Hey, you know, there's some people upon this earth that they just never get any sleep, never get any rest. That's horrible. Verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. You know, Solomon was the wisest man of his day. And he's explaining to you that, look, if you diligently try to study the business of this world, how things work, what happens under the sun, you are never going to fully understand the work of God. And even a wise man, such as himself, even if you think to know it, you still cannot fully understand how life works. And you know what? We just need to be okay with this idea that we are not going to understand everything in life. There are going to be times in your life where you look at your life or you look at someone else's life and you just think, like, how is this fair? Why is this happening to them? Why is this happening to me? Hey, I've been doing right. Why is this happening? Or man, they were so young. Why did they have to die young? Why did they have to lose their spouse young? Why did they have to get cancer? Why did all this happen? And you know what Solomon's saying? I don't know. And you don't know. And we won't know. And you know what? It's okay not to know everything. And you don't have to have this demand of God where it's like, God, I must understand everything that you do. You know what? There's this thing called faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. And you know, like, what is like the main application, I think, of this chapter is that we need to learn to live by faith. Amen. And guess what? You should not look at your life and say, are things going well for me? That must mean I'm righteous. Are things going bad? That must mean I'm wicked. No, forget about how things look under the sun and just ask yourself, am I doing what the Bible says? Yeah. Hey, forget how many people are in the building, what the tithes look like, what your bank account looks like. It's like, are we doing what the Bible says? Forget about what your health is like. Forget about what your relationships are like. You know what? Ask yourself, am I doing what the Bible says? That's actually living by faith. And it's like, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen? Well, sometimes he allows it to happen to just test to see what you're made of and to test and see if you will actually still believe in him. And, you know, like, think about Job, right? Yeah. Did Job deserve what happened to him? No. He was the most righteous man. And he lost all of his kids. He lost all of his money. He lost his health. He's, you know, covered with boils, scratching himself with a pot sherd. And his wife is like, curse God and die. And you know what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's not a man that's like, well, you know, I'm just looking at my circumstances and that's how I'll judge what's right in life. No, he's like, though you kill me, God, I will still love you. I will still serve you. And you know, let us have that attitude. Hey, be thou faithful unto death. And if God tells us to be faithful unto death, I think he could tell us to be faithful unto your financial issues, your family issues, your health issues, right? Live by faith. Don't judge everything by the circumstances under the sun. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you just continue to give us good lessons from Ecclesiastes. I pray that you would just bless the fellowship this evening and bring us all home safely. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn this evening in your hymnals will be number 363. Hymn number 363. Wonderful Words of Life, 363. We'll sing there starting on the first.
Sing them over again.